we can begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Virgin most faithful, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we begin this second conference, the afternoon conference, the after-lunch afternoon conference, which is usually a hard one to make it through if you're there sitting in the pews. Not hard if you're up here talking, but hard for you in the pews, so do the best you can. So we continue with the Second Vatican Council on Human Dignity, paragraph number 14, which is very, very important. All right. It says, in order to be faithful to the divine command, teach all nations. The Catholic Church must work with all urgency and concern that the word of God be spread abroad and glorified. All right, so the Church has received a command from her Lord to teach all nations. And so the Church takes that command seriously and with urgency and concern wants to spread the word of God abroad and to glorify the word of God. Hence, the Church earnestly begs of its children. Now, you're going to notice in these few paragraphs some very strong language from the Church. All right, we've already read about urgency. There is an urgency in the work of evangelization. This is a phrase that St. Maximilian used to say was as soon as possible. We need to bring Our Lady to all souls as soon as possible. And he would say it twice. As soon as possible, as soon as possible. To emphasize that to all of his friars, who are missionaries. And so the Church also has this urgency of bringing the gospel to all souls because salvation is on the line, the eternal salvation of souls, the most important thing in the world. And so the Church earnestly begs of its children. Okay, that's each and every one of you. The Church is earnestly begging you to do what? That, first of all, supplications, prayers, petitions, acts of thanksgiving be made for all men, for this is good and agreeable in the sight of our God and Savior, who wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, so everyone can use this first means of evangelization, that is prayer, and which is really the most important means. So we should all be praying. Right? Is the conversion of souls, the missions, okay? Our missionaries in Africa, in Asia, are they included in your prayer intentions, your rosaries? This is very, very important, which everyone is capable of doing. Furthermore, let Christians walk in wisdom in the face of those outside. I mentioned this earlier today, how our efforts of evangelization need to be governed by prudence. Okay, all of the virtues need to be governed by prudence, including charity. Right? If charity is not governed by prudence, then it's like a wheel off of its axle. It's just going to run amok and ruin things. Right? So the same thing with all of the virtues, including charity. We evangelize out of charity for our neighbor, but it needs to be governed and regulated by prudence. Here, the Church says wisdom. Let Christians walk in wisdom in the face of those outside the Church. Right? Not, as I said this morning, giving milk to those who need milk, meat to those who need meat. Not imposing, coercing, browbeating, but proposing, presenting, respecting the free will of our brothers and sisters. in the face of those outside, in the Holy Spirit, in unaffected love, in the word of truth. Okay, always in the word of truth, never compromising the truth. And let them be about their task of spreading the light of life with all confidence and apostolic courage, even to the shedding of their blood. You see the strong language that the church is using? Did you ever think you would be asked to shed your blood? No. A God might really be asking you at some point in your life to shed your blood for the faith. That is a real possibility. And the church doesn't say, well, you know, at that point, that's enough. I mean, after all, God doesn't want us to lay down our lives. I mean, we need to be prudent and, you know, avoid those kinds of things. You know, we don't want to be fanatics and go overboard. No. The church says that you need to cultivate at least the disposition. That is, should God want of me the shedding of my blood for the faith, I'm disposed to do that. Right? In very plain language, even to the shedding of your blood, you should be willing to adhere to and profess and give witness to the faith. Certainly, Our Lady had that disposition. Right? When we think about Our Lady standing at the foot of the cross, it's very easy for us to think, well, of course, we recognize the torture that she underwent in seeing her son and her God nailed to the cross, but I don't think we consider very often the very real threat that was upon Our Lady to be crucified or to be slain there. There was no guarantee, right? Our Lady, St. John, and Mary Magdalene, what prevented the soldiers from crucifying and killing them? Nothing. There was that very real possibility. And yet Our Lady stood there firm, knowing that that's where God the Father wanted her, that's where she belonged, at the foot of the cross as the co-redeeming mother. And so in faith, she stands firm, ready to die if necessary. And so this is why we call Our Lady the Queen of Martyrs as well, because she was there at the foot of the cross and suffered a mystical martyrdom, a mystical crucifixion, and was interiorly disposed to be really crucified if necessary. And so the same thing for each and every one of us. We should cultivate that disposition and be ready to shed our blood. The disciple is bound by a grave obligation toward Christ, his master. Again, the maximum force of words. Grave obligation toward Christ, his master, ever more fully to understand the truth received from him. Which means everyone, according to their own abilities and the time available, is to deepen their knowledge of the faith. Pick up and read the catechism from time to time. Take part in conferences, or there are many good materials online, videos, catechetical videos, and that we can deepen our understanding of the faith. And we have a grave obligation to do so. So we have a grave obligation toward Christ, our Master, ever more fully to understand the truth received from him. We have a grave obligation to faithfully proclaim it and vigorously defend it. See this militant language? And vigorously defend it. Never, be it understood, having recourse to means that are incompatible with the spirit of the gospel. Okay, again, we don't need to beat people over the head. At the same time, the charity of Christ urges him to love and have prudence and patience in his dealings with those who are in error or in ignorance with regard to the faith. Right. That's not to say have a relativistic attitude. No, respecting one's freedom, the religious freedom, isn't adopting a relativistic attitude toward faith, towards truth. It's not well, that's true for you, and this is true for me. No, it's recognizing that they are in error and in ignorance, but dealing with that with prudence and patience. All is to be taken into account. The Christian duty to Christ, weighing all of these things, our duty to Christ, the life-giving word, which must be proclaimed, the rights of the human person there in front of you, and the measure of grace granted by God through Christ to men, who are invited freely to accept and profess the faith. Because ultimately, conversion, evangelization, and success in evangelization is the work of grace. It is grace which converts and edifies souls. We just make ourselves the instruments to present the word. Okay, we are sowing the seed by our example, by our testimony, should there be an opportunity. And now I want to talk about, first we'll conclude with this, with the catechism. So that was the catechism that refers to paragraph 14 of Human Dignity. And now we conclude that paragraph of the catechism that says, service of and witness to the faith are necessary for salvation. And this is another thing that we never consider, that our proclamation of Christ and the gospel is necessary for our salvation. Again, this is not an overzealous priest telling you these things. No, this is the catechism of the Catholic Church, what we all believe. Service of and witness to the faith are necessary for salvation. And then it quotes the gospel. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And we don't need to think that that denial needs to be explicit, that we trample on a crucifix, or that we deny that we believe in the existence of God, or something like that. But our denial of Christ can also be implicit by not speaking when we ought to speak. Okay? Sometimes we don't speak out of fear or human respect and all these things. Right? That's an implicit denial. And so we need to be prudent, yes, but courageous. But courageous, and sow the seeds. And don't forget, even if there and then there seems to be no fruit produced by your word, okay, your testimony, it's still a seed that is planted. And maybe to preserve humility in your soul, God does not allow you to see the fruit produced. And so that person who you witness to, they reject it. You know, they get upset, and they're not edified, and you're laughed at. Okay, but don't forget, that person who you witness to has a guardian angel. All right? And their guardian angel has the task of leading and guiding them to salvation. And their guardian angel will remind them of what you said. And I've heard people say that they had a dream, right? They had a dream of the Blessed Mother or the Holy Spirit. And after this dream, which left a lasting impression on them, they converted. Now they're daily mass goers, right? So there are these instances where guardian angels who are present, and even Our Lady herself can intervene, but you do your part. Plant the seed and let God and Our Lady and the angels worry about bringing forth fruit. In other words, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. So the necessity of faith, as we see, necessity to profess our faith for salvation, okay, to never deny Christ, but to acknowledge him before everyone. Another effective means could simply be wearing a crucifix or a miraculous medal. Some people, They want to wear it for their own comfort and consolation, but, you know, they tuck it in, which is okay. But they tuck it in, and not so much as, I don't know for what reason they might, but maybe it's because they don't want to be seen as overly pious in the workplace, or whatever the case may be. All right, so those things in your homes, okay, to have a crucifix, an image of Our Lady, so that when guests come around, they see these things, and you're not afraid of being acknowledged as a Christian, being recognized as a Christian. Again, it really shouldn't take long, right? Anybody who knows you in the workplace or extended family, if they aren't aware that you're a devout Catholic, again, I think there's something wrong. Because it shouldn't just living your faith as you ought to be living your faith is a testimony in itself, and everybody knows after a short time. And we shouldn't be self-conscious about this and being worried about what other people think, that we're fanatics. Remember, what is the first commandment? To love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If I'm doing that, okay, call me a fanatic if you want, but that is the first commandment. Everyone is supposed to be doing that. That's what we're made for. In a sense, that is the most natural thing in the world, to love God with all of your strength. So if people are looking at you as if you're singular and eccentric, they're wrong, that you have to turn the tables in a sense. Anyone who is not loving God with all of their strength, that's strange. That's weird. That's odd, because that's what they are made for. G.K. Chesterton was great for presenting the Catholic faith in this way. It is the plain man's religion, the common sense thing to do. And so we need to remind ourselves that this is the most normal thing, to love our Lord, our Lady, pray the rosary, wear a crucifix, normal. Of course, the world and the mentality of the world wants us to convince us of the opposite. There's an atheist out there, part of the, they're known as the Four Horsemen, I guess, Hitchens and Dawkins and company. I remember one of them saying, oh yes, when you see a Christian, just laugh at them, just go ahead and laugh and ridicule them, how silly it is to believe in God. That's what they want you to think. That's what the devil wants to convince you of. Totally the opposite. What does the scripture say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What a foolish thing. So we have many intelligent fools running around out there. Intelligence, not the same thing as wisdom. Foolishness is contrary to wisdom, but not intelligence. You can be smart, know a whole bunch of things, and still be a fool. All right, and you may not be intellectually gifted, but still be wise. Right? How many saints? Saint Francis of Assisi called himself an idiot, right? But thoroughly wise, because he had the wisdom of God. Now, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the letter to the Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So again, another erroneous notion very common today is that to please God, to get into heaven, you just have to be a good person. Which good person most often meaning someone who's likable, a nice personality, someone fun to be with, a good guy. These are the people who get to heaven. But instead, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Supernatural faith, not just any faith, Catholic faith. It is impossible to please God. We must be in the state of grace And therefore, if we're in the state of grace, we have supernatural faith. In order to please God, only the soul in the state of grace can merit by his good works. The soul in the state of grace, when he does a good work, vivified by charity, he gains eternal merit in the sight of God and is pleasing to God. The soul who is not in the state of grace, does not have supernatural faith, they can do all the good works they want. The philanthropist, the atheists, maybe it's out in this area actually, who had the bus campaign putting advertisements on their bus around Christmas time. They said, do good for goodness sake. Okay? The do-gooders, just doing good for goodness sake. Without faith, not pleasing to God. Not pleasing to God. And the reason is because when these good works are done, St. Augustine will call them beautiful vices, there's usually a selfish motive in behind, either to satisfy oneself, to please one, to be pleasing in one's own eyes. Okay? I don't believe in God, I don't have faith, but I'm doing good works for goodness sake, and therefore I'm good. I'm pleasing to myself, or to be pleasing to others. Everyone else thinks that I'm good because I'm doing all these good works. Or could be even for a natural love for neighbor. That is, reason can naturally indicate that it's the right thing to do to alleviate someone's suffering. Okay. But that in and of itself is not pleasing to God. That type of natural goodness cannot save us. There is no salvation in that, because eternal salvation is a supernatural end. Now, that doesn't mean that recognizing, having that natural love and goodness towards someone is not a good preparation for receiving the gospel and faith. Okay, those type of good works out of a natural love can serve as a preparation to receive the gospel and to receive God's saving grace. But in and of themselves, they cannot save us. And they are not meritorious in God's sight. Okay, only the soul in grace can merit by his good works. Very important. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder to them that seek him. This is chapter 11, verse 6 of the letter to the Hebrews. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder to them that seek him. This is like the bare minimum that the soul must believe, that God exists and that he rewards the just and punishes the wicked. God the remunerator. Now, without faith it is impossible to please God, we can say that with faith it is possible to please God. And the more faith we have, the more pleasing we are to God. And now, who was that creature who was most pleasing to God? The Blessed Virgin Mary. Because she surpassed everyone in faith. Full of grace, full of faith. And so Our Lady was more pleasing to God than anyone. And God is a rewarder to them that seek him. So Our Lady, who continually sought God and his holy will, was greatly rewarded, received the highest reward. Right? So each and every one of us, the same thing. We want to have faith and great faith in order to please God. This should be a desire at the center of our spiritual life. Okay, to please God, everything I do, everywhere I go, it is my desire only to please God. And God is easily pleased. Okay? Really, the soul who desires to please God is already pleasing him. Padre Pio used to say that God cannot reject the soul that sincerely desires to love him. Right? In all of our spiritual trials and sins, our weaknesses, all of our failures, some are easily brought to discouragement. And so Padre Pio seeks to encourage them and build them up. God cannot reject a soul who sincerely desires to love him, who sincerely desires to please him. And the soul that does sincerely desire to please God easily maintains a spirit of joy and peace. Because if we're doing God's will as best as we know it, as best as we can do it, we are guaranteed that we're pleasing God. Notwithstanding, if there may be material failure, okay, things don't go right, right? Failure in our projects, in our apostolate, whatever the case may be. Because God is not interested in material success, in things going well and smooth all the time. He's interested in the disposition of our hearts, right? In the sincerity and purity with which we love him. This is what gives value to our actions, not exterior success. All right, I always use the example of Saint Faustina. You know, her spiritual director was entrusted with the mission of propagating the devotion of the Divine Mercy. And he kept running into obstacle after obstacle and failure after failure, and it was going nowhere. And Saint Faustina asked our Lord, "Lord, if you want this, why are you allowing this?" And our Lord said to Saint Faustina, "I do not give the reward for..." What were the words he used? "For positive results." Our Lord said, "I do not give the reward for positive results, but for the patience and love endured for me." And the patience and suffering endured for me. Right? See how God's ways are not our ways. And that's why the soul who is intent on pleasing people, others, okay, is bound to failure and disappointment. Okay? Because of our weak human condition, failure will eventually come. And what do people value? They value success. If you've done a great job, all of the talents that you have, you know, all of these things are what people value, but not God, but not God. And so you see how difficult it is to always be successful, to always do things the right way. Nothing ever goes wrong. It's the wrong road to travel. And so the soul who's intent on that is easily disturbed, loses his peace, falls into impatience, anger, and all the rest. But the soul who is intent only on pleasing God, what an easy thing to do. Because even when things go awry, if our intention is good and we accept all with humility and patience, we are very pleasing to God. And so we should remain joyful and at peace. Because God is a rewarder to them that seek him. Right now I want to talk about heroic faith. Actually, somebody removed the clock from the ambo here, so I'm not sure how long I have to go. I'll just wait for a signal, I guess. All right. So, what time is it? It's 3 o'clock right now? All right. So how much time do I have? Half hour? 2 hours. All right. Because I've got, okay, here we go. Thank you. All right, because I've got 6 pages printed out here, and we're on page number 2. So we may be here another 2 hours. All right, so now I want to talk about heroic faith. As I said, in order to become saints, we need to practice not just common faith, but heroic faith. All right. The church canonizes a person when, after investigating their life, they discern and perceive, and there is evidence for heroic virtue. So we want to practice heroic faith. That's the goal. First, let's make a distinction between internal acts of faith and external acts of faith. Okay, the internal acts of faith are the ones where we believe, we assent to the truth. We give our assent to the truth. In order to practice any virtue in a heroic degree, we need the enabling action of the Holy Spirit by means of his gifts. Remember at confirmation, they taught you about the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. When those gifts are in act, when you are practicing some virtue, whichever one it might be, that elevates the practice of that virtue to a heroic degree. Now, sanctity, holiness, consists in the eminent development of grace in your soul. When you're baptized, you receive sanctifying grace in your soul. Wonderful. Now, throughout your life, through the practice of the virtues, that grace is meant to develop and expand. Okay, that is the process of sanctification. And when that grace and those virtues reach a heroic degree, meaning the gifts of the Holy Spirit are active in your life, you have now reached a relative degree of perfection, Christian perfection. When the Holy Spirit, by means of his gifts, has the prevalent action in your life, that is the mystical state in the strict theological sense of the word. You are a mystic. Too often we think of mysticism, the mystics, as being equal to the extraordinary phenomena. Okay, the reading of hearts by location and stigmata and these type of things. But those gifts, strictly speaking, are not necessary to classify someone as a mystic. What is necessary is the prevalent action of the Holy Spirit in the soul by means of his gifts. And we are all called to that because we are all called to become saints. We're all called to holiness. So we're all called to be instruments of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, we dispose ourselves for that by practicing the virtues as best as we can, by praying, receiving the sacraments frequently, and doing all of these things. Mortification, we have to do our part. We dispose ourselves, and it is up to the Holy Spirit to take it from there by means of his gifts. But if we are practicing a virtue, faith, hope, charity, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, and there is no support by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then that virtue is not heroic. Because no matter how great our efforts are, if the virtue is practiced prevalently by us, it is always marked by human weakness. That is our condition. It is marked by uncertainty, weakness, timidity, and all of this, all of the rest. And so it's not heroic. It's still pleasing to God. You're in the state of grace. It's still acceptable to God and meritorious, but it's not heroic. It's only through the action of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that those virtues are then elevated to the heroic degree. And what you are now, the virtue that you're practicing, because there is the prevalent action of the Holy Spirit, It is done with certainty. There's no doubt in your mind. You don't even have to think about what the right course of action is. You just execute. Okay? It's done easily. It wasn't even hard. And there's spiritual joy, okay, experienced. Spiritual joy. Those are the signs of the Holy Spirit, of the action of the Holy Spirit. That which would, normally speaking, be difficult is easy. And there is no uncertainty, and there is joy. All right, so with the gift of faith, or with the virtue of faith, the gift of understanding is necessary. The gift of the Holy Spirit of understanding is necessary to make the virtue of faith heroic. Okay, the gift enables one to almost intuitively know the mysteries of faith with clarity and distinction, and not only assent to these truths with ease, promptitude, and delight, but also to declare them with simplicity and candor. You see how for the saints who are guided and moved and enlightened by the Holy Spirit and have the gift of understanding in action, for them, the truths of the faith are no-brainers. It's obvious, evident, that Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, this doesn't mean that a saint can't go through trials in the darkness of the soul, okay, like Blessed Mother Teresa. Okay, what I'm talking about here is not taking into consideration a particular trial that God may give to the soul. Okay, that's entirely possible. But just in the normal circumstances of things. So the truths of the faith with the gift of understanding of the Holy Spirit seem evident. It's hard for the soul to understand. How can they not believe, right? We talk about the sensus fidelium, or sensus fidei, the sense of the faith, you know, that all souls in the state of grace, you know, have a sense of the faith. Even without being theologians, they kind of understand when something just doesn't sound right, and they go and check in the catechism, sure enough. You know, what that person was saying really isn't what the church teaches. Well, the saints possess that sense of the faith to an even greater degree, with the gift of understanding. The gifts of counsel and fortitude are necessary for what's called heroic external acts or commanded acts of faith. Okay, professing our faith and doing it properly and prudently. It doesn't necessarily mean with, in an aggressive manner. Don't think of fortitude as being aggressive. No, it means being firm, right, and standing firm and being solid in the faith, but it doesn't mean being aggressive. The gifts of counsel and fortitude are necessary for these external acts of faith. Counsel enables one to know the proper course of action without human reasoning. All right, so someone, you have a person before you who's not a believer, and you're getting the sense that now is, you know, you should give some sort of testimony, some word of witness, and with the gift of counsel, you have no doubt what you are supposed to say, how you are supposed to say it, and it's very easy to say it. You know, you're not nervous, you're not agitated, you're not wondering, how do I deal with this, I'm not capable. Right? Now don't get discouraged if you find yourself in a situation and that's what you're experiencing. Okay, you do the best you can. You do the best you can. But if we're disposing ourselves and we can trust in the help of the Holy Spirit, okay, and in his gifts, okay, to make progress in the spiritual life and to be better and better witnesses, you know, to know how much I ought to say to this person. While fortitude gives one the necessary strength to do it with ease, promptitude, and spiritual delight. Some examples of common faith compared to heroic faith. Common faith is that first help that is given to all who possess the infused virtue to firmly believe what God has revealed and the church proposes for belief. Now remember what I said before. If we have supernatural faith, then we believe all that God has revealed and that the church proposes for belief. And so all of those Catholics out there who don't believe in the Immaculate Conception, who don't believe that contraception is a mortal sin, or that there can be certain circumstances for abortion, you know, or that women ought to be ordained. You know, the church has spoken definitively on these matters. And so one who does not believe does not even possess common faith. Right? If I think I don't have to go to Mass on Sunday and I can still be a good Catholic, that is not even the bare minimum. So this says, common faith is that first help that is given to all who possess the infused virtue to firmly believe what God has revealed and the church proposes for belief. It's not even heroic. Now, heroic faith is that same virtue aided by the gift of understanding, enabling one who frequently and firmly makes an act of faith to do so with clarity, promptness, and delight. Okay, again, no-brainer. Okay, for those of us who are cooperating with God's grace and we're living according to his commandments, you know, these teachings of the church, which are hot buttons for many people, should be no-brainers. The common habit of faith inclines and assists one to externally confess the Catholic faith. When this habit reaches a heroic degree through the gifts of understanding, counsel, and fortitude, it enables one to confess the faith promptly and eagerly, even in the face of grave danger to one's goods, including his very life. And so here we have the wonderful example of the martyrs, who profess their faith notwithstanding the threat of death. Again, this is where we see Our Lady standing at the foot of the cross, at the foot of her son, not afraid of the soldiers or the threat of death. Common faith inclines and assists the faithful to know the means necessary for salvation, such as the observance of the commandments, the use of the sacraments, etc. Heroic faith, due to the gifts of knowledge and counsel, inclines one to know not only the necessary means, but also that which is simply useful and which falls under counsel and pertains to supererogatory works. Supererogatory works are those which are not, strictly speaking, obligatory. You don't have to do it, but the Holy Spirit is prompting you. And because of the motion of his gifts, you know, you are moved to do it with ease and promptitude and certainty. Think of St. Maximilian Kolbe, right, when he offered his life for the other prisoner. Strictly speaking, that was not obligatory. Right? There were other priests in the camp as well. You know, it wasn't a mortal sin that they didn't perform the same heroic action. So St. Maximilian, moved by the Holy Spirit, steps out. And what does he do? Right? He's basically taking the position of command because, as the scripture says, even the devils will obey you. Okay? And that guard, who was most likely, almost undoubtedly really, led by an evil spirit, he obeys Saint Maximilian. Okay, I am taking his place. Okay. And they don't murder both of them, right? As they later reflected and said, why didn't we do that? Because God's in charge, the Holy Spirit. So those supererogatory works, that is, will be more enlightened. This is one of the fruits of frequent confession. Let's not think that we need to wait for a moment, God forbid, that we fall into mortal sin to go to confession. But we should be going frequently to confession, because one of the fruits is grace is conferred. And grace is conferred in the validly celebrated sacrament. So even if you go to confession, you have venial sins, and really, strictly speaking, you're not even bound to confess all of your venial sins. You're bound to confess all of your serious mortal sins, but not all of your venial sins. So you go and you confess as best as you can. The priest gives you some counsel, and he gives you absolution. You leave holier than when you went in, even though you may not feel it. And this shouldn't surprise us either, that we don't necessarily feel it. Why? Because we're dealing with supernatural realities. Supernatural means super nature, above nature. It's not, so we don't feel, or we don't necessarily feel supernatural things that are happening to us, increase of grace. Now, God can permit that one also feel. There are those who convert and they go to confession and they say, I left that confessional and I felt like I was floating as I was walking down the street. Or that the whole world suddenly seemed brighter, like somebody turned on the lights. Right? God can certainly permit grace to have an effect on the sensible part of our nature. Okay? We can feel it, but not necessarily, and I would even say not normally. We know by faith that when we leave the confessional, we have received an increase of grace, which means we are holier than when we went in. And so receiving that increase of grace, our minds will be more enlightened, will be more attuned to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, the things we ought to do, the things we ought to avoid, and the like. And so we'll be more attuned to know that which is simply useful and not simply those things which are strictly necessary. Oh, I have to go to Mass on Sunday. Well, thank goodness you know that, right? But maybe somebody being inspired, it would be good if I went to Mass today, first Saturday, honor Our Lady, wonderful, yeah, I want to do that. Okay, not obligatory, but good. Common faith inclines one to pray. Heroic faith, due to the gift of wisdom, inclines one to pray frequently and fervently. So this is another way we can kind of gauge where we are in our progress, our spiritual progress. Do we do the bare minimum of prayers? A little bit in the morning, a little bit at night. Okay, that's the bare minimum frame in the day with God. All right, so we should at least be doing that. But do we have a desire to do more? Right, there are some souls who have said to me, I'm inspired, I desire to give more time to prayer. Okay, follow that inspiration, provided you're not neglecting any of your other duties according to your state of life, as mother, father, etc. So heroic faith, due to the gift of wisdom, inclines us to pray frequently and fervently. Okay, desire to pray. Now, we can see in Our Lady, again, she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, And these gifts are always active in her. So the faith for her is crystal clear, except when God does not permit, okay, otherwise does not permit. Remember when Our Lady found, with St. Joseph, found our Lord in the temple, and he said, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" And Our Lady and St. Joseph, they didn't understand, but she pondered all these things in her heart. So we don't need to think that everything was revealed to Our Lady, crystal clear. No. What God permitted, but we can presume that she had much more knowledge of heavenly things and divine mysteries than we do. Right? If the saints throughout the centuries received the gift of infused knowledge and revelations, how much more so Our Lady? But she still lived by faith and not by sight. She also, okay, the virgin in prayer, was continuously praying to God in communion with him interiorly, communing with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as the daughter of God the Father, as the mother of the Son and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Okay, again, by means of the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and counsel. And so this is why Saint Elizabeth proclaimed, "Blessed is she who believed." Right? Blessed is Our Lady for having believed the words of the angel. So now we've talked about faith. We've talked about what the Catechism has to say about faith and what the Second Vatican Council has to say about faith and our duties with regard to the faith. So now we want to read about what the Catechism has to say about Our Lady's faith, specifically. All right, if I remember correctly, I was supposed to end at 3:20, so it's 3:26 right now. But we want to at least do this. There are only two paragraphs, right? Paragraph 148 and 149 in the Catechism talk about Our Lady's faith, right? So it says, and there are two moments in particular, the Annunciation and at the foot of the cross. Those are always mentioned, always highlighted, if we're talking about the faith of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Annunciation and the foot of the cross. But of course, throughout her life, there was the whole progress and practice of the faith. The Virgin Mary most perfectly embodies the obedience of faith. Something else that we often forget, that faith implies and requires obedience. This was St. Paul's phrase, that he wants to bring all nations, this is his goal, to bring all nations to the obedience of faith. Remember that self-abnegation that we must practice, that is required by the faith. So Our Lady most perfectly embodies the obedience of faith. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to your word. All right, this is how we need to live our lives of faith. With all of the difficulties, with everything that God asks of us, all of the duties that we need to fulfill throughout the day, let it be done unto me according to your word. By faith, Mary welcomes the tidings and promise brought by the angel Gabriel, believing that with God nothing will be impossible. And so, giving her assent, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." You see how the reason why the saints never get discouraged? All things are possible with God, so why get discouraged? And so we give our consent. "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Elizabeth greeted her, "Blessed is she who believed," that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. All right, blessed, another way of saying happy, joyful. Right? If we want to live blessed in this world, right, we will be that much more blessed the more faith that we have, the more we practice our faith. It is for this faith that all generations have called Mary blessed, right? The Blessed Virgin Mary. St. Augustine says that Mary is more blessed by receiving the faith of Christ than by conceiving the flesh of Christ. See, again, making the distinction between supernatural, natural, grace, and nature. Okay. One is greater nobility than the other. And so Our Lady is more blessed by receiving faith, the faith of Christ, than by conceiving him in the flesh, being his natural mother. The second paragraph, throughout her life and until her last ordeal, when Jesus, her son, died on the cross, Mary's faith never wavered. She never ceased to believe in the fulfillment of God's word, and so the Church venerates in Mary the purest realization of the faith. Right? So Our Lady's faith never wavered throughout her life, right? Up through and including the trial at the foot of the cross. And so we look to her. Again, a very practical counsel for all of the faithful. And one important truth of our faith for practical day-to-day living is this, that God has control of everything. Okay? He is omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, and all good. Okay? Those three things. Now, if you believe that, and this is a truth of our faith, that God, in his providence, governs all things, then you must believe that everything that happens to you, and that does not depend on your will, is 100% the will of God for you. Which means, whether it's a trial, a difficulty, or whatever it might be, is good for you. It's what God wants for you. That is very important, to have this supernatural vision, a vision of faith on all of the events, circumstances, people that happen to us on a daily basis in our lives, that God is governing all of this. Right? Now, this is how Our Lady, how was she able to stand at the foot of the cross? It was on the firm foundation of faith. And so the same thing for us. Normally, our faith is put to the test. When? Not when everything's going well, but in the time of trial, right? The time of suffering. That's when our faith is put to the test. And that's when we need to call to mind, God is in control. And God wants me to practice heroic faith in believing that he is in control. He wants me to practice heroic patience by enduring with love whatever trial this might be. And he wants me to practice heroic charity by offering this up to him with a generous heart to please him and to win graces for the conversion of souls. Right? This is what it means to live faith according to the model of Our Lady. This is possible for all of us. Let's ask Our Lady for this grace, that she grant us heroic faith and that we become the saints that God wants us to be. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Virgin most faithful, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.